That's me humming. Open your Bibles this morning to the 30th chapter of Genesis. And if you're hoping to hear a Thanksgiving message this morning, I'm going to disappoint you. Because what I typically do is just kind of keep going through this text and just kind of right after the other. And a lot of times what I've discovered is that God just kind of all works it out. If I had been a little bit sharper or if some other plans had been made, I would have preached this particular sermon back in September at Labor Day, because what I want to talk to you about this morning, or what the text really teaches us, is about our labor or our work. In fact, what we really have this morning and what I'm going to share with you is what I would call a theology of work. And I know that doesn't necessarily sound real exciting, and it may not have anything to do with Thanksgiving other than the fact that God gives us this ability to work, and then He provides work for us and gives us the opportunity to do it. And so we ought to give thanks, I suppose, for that. Genesis lays out for us a worldview, a biblical worldview. In fact, before you can really understand your own life or what's going on in this world, you have to have this foundation of how to view the world. One of the reasons that our world is so messed up is because we have become so skewed in our understanding of what life is or isn't all about. What we have to do is continually go back to Scripture and find out what God has to say, because what God does is He lays a foundation for us, and then He gives us the opportunity to build upon that foundation. So what we have here is a biblical worldview, and this morning I want to show you how our work or our labor flows into that. When I was a little boy, because we don't sing this song too often anymore, but in fact, I can't remember the last time I heard it, but when I was a little boy, one of the songs, and we sung hymns at church, just hymns, right? And one of the ones that we seemed to sing all the time that just really stuck in my mind or sticks in my mind was the song, and I'm not exactly sure what the title is. It is in our hymnal. It's called "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," right? And so, "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home." And y'all remember that song? Some of you are kind of smiling a little bit. All right, there's one or two of us in here. I remember, we used to sing that all the time, or I remember singing it all the time, and I remember even as a boy, because, you know, I wanted to work, and I wanted to be one of those who was counted, and I made that commitment, you know, I'm going to work till Jesus comes. And I know some of you are wondering about me personally, what happened, right? Because, you know, now I'm a preacher, and just, 30 minutes. But I love work. I just want everybody to know I love work. I could sit and watch it for hours, right, Brother Steve? And so that's all the jokes I'm going to try to make this morning. Thank you for laughing. But most of us, or most of you folks that are my age or maybe older, maybe a little bit younger, recognize the fact that our nation was built upon hard work. In fact, one of the great things about the United States of America has been a very strong work ethic from the very beginning. I mean, the people from who came here to settle this nation back in the 16 and 1700s, coming from Europe and other places, they came with a very strong work ethic. They knew they were going to have to work, and they did work. They worked hard, and they built a great nation. This nation was built upon the backs of people who worked hard and had a very strong work ethic. Now watch this. That strong work ethic came from the fact that they were Christians, because they found in the Scripture, in the Word of God, this very strong work ethic. That is, they worked hard because of their Christian faith, because the Scripture taught this. Okay? And by the way, let me just pause here and say that one of the troubling things for me personally, as I look across the landscape of our nation today, is that it seems to me that this strong worth ethic is on the wane, that fewer and fewer people today really want to work. Want to get a paycheck, certainly, but don't necessarily want to work for that paycheck. And this is one of the problems that we're having. I personally believe that that the reason that we see the work ethic in decline is because we see increasingly in our nation, we are a culture or a society that is trying to marginalize God or push God out on the margins. I mean, we've decided that somehow in the Constitution it says separation of church and state, which must mean that we've got to protect the state from the church, and so we want to keep God and religion and everything else out of the national fabric. We want to push it out to the side. But as we do that, or as we increasingly do that, what we see is a lowering of the work ethic. And it's because the Bible teaches, as a child of God, as a Christian, the Bible teaches hard work. Let me just explain why. Because as you study the Bible, you're going to find from the very beginning to the end this idea or this notion of work, of strong work. You're going to see a strong work ethic for a number of reasons. Number one, as you look through the Scripture, you're going to find that God is a working God. God's not a couch potato. God's not somebody who's just sitting off somewhere, you know, not doing anything. In fact, from the very first page in the Bible, we find God at work in the work of creation. And then immediately after that, he begins the work of redemption. And God is at work. And then when you get to the New Testament, you see Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the living God, or God in the flesh. He came to do a job. He came to work. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 17, the Lord Jesus himself said this. He said, "My Father is still working, and he's working to this very day," is basically what it literally says. "And I'm also working." In the 17th chapter of John, on the night before he was crucified, in that high priestly prayer, in verse 4, Jesus said, "I've glorified you on this earth, Father, and I have completed the work that you gave me to do." In other words, Jesus said, "Listen, I came to do a job," and on the night before he was crucified, he was able to say, "I've finished the work." And so God is a working God. Jesus worked. The Holy Spirit is God at work today in you and I. And so here, you and me, we're created in the image of God, right? And if God's a working God and you and I are created in his image, what does that mean? Well, that means that we've got some work to do. He created us in order to work. Now, some people are going to say, "Now, hold on just a minute, Brother Greg. Isn't work part of the curse?" Right? Because Adam and Eve were created. They were put in the Garden of Eden. And then they sinned. And then God came along and he cursed the ground. And that's the reason that we have to work, is because we sin. But that's not at all the case. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let me just turn back there real quick. In Genesis 2, this is before the fall. The fall or sin of man comes in chapter 3. In chapter 2, God has created Adam and Eve. He's put them in the garden. And it says this in verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden," watch this, "to work it and watch over it." In other words, one of the reasons that God created us was to work. One of the reasons he created Adam and Eve was so he'd have somebody to work his garden. By the way, I personally believe that this is one of the reasons that gardening can be such a pleasurable pastime. A lot of people like to garden, right? Because I think what it does is it takes us all the way back. When we're growing a garden, whether it's a vegetable garden or a flower garden, and vegetable gardens are hard work. Because of the fall, weeds want to grow instead of what you plant. But it's also a very beautiful thing to see something that comes up that you have planted. And it goes back to, I think, to our earliest roots where God created Adam and Eve in order to garden. So he created them to work. Before the fall, they were working. Now, when they sinned against God in chapter 3, then God came along, he cursed the ground. And he said, so now you're going to work, and instead of come up what you want to come up, there's going to be thorns and thistles and all those other kind of things. In other words, you're going to have to work hard. So now work became toil, and that's part of the curse. And I think it's very important to understand that. I want to see exactly how that all comes out. But as soon as God cursed the ground, he began the work of redemption. And that is reconciling all things to himself, redeeming mankind, and even redeeming our work. So watch this. God redeems our lives, and he redeems our work. And that's what I want to show you in this passage of Scripture this morning in the story of Jacob. So up until this point, we've seen Jacob, who is the child of the promise. He is chosen over his older brother Esau to be the one through whom the messianic seed is going to come. He has found his way up to Haran, to his uncle Laban's house, where he has worked for 14 years. The first 7 years to get a wife named Rachel, who turned out to be Rachel's sister, Rachel's homelier sister, Leah. And then he worked another 7 years to get Rachel again. And so now he's been working for 14 years for his uncle Laban. And look down with me at, we're going to pick the story up in verse 26. I just want to look at that, and then I'm going to talk about a couple other verses. But look at verse 26. So he is ready to quit. He's ready to move on now. And Jacob says, give me my wives and my children that I have worked for, and let me go. You know how hard I've worked for you. Now, I want you to notice in that verse, there's two things that Jacob says is the reason that he's been working. Number one, he's been working for family. And that is certainly true. After those 14 years, he has two wives, and actually four wives now, because each one of his wives had a handmaid that gave as a wife. And so he has 11 sons and one daughter. He's got 12 children now after 14 years. And what he says here is I worked for my family. That is, I worked to gain my family. And then also, certainly, he was working in order to provide for his family. Okay? But notice he also says there, and I worked for you. Okay? So Laban was the employer. Laban is the boss. And Jacob has been working for his family, but he's also been working for his boss. And because of Jacob's hard work, Laban has been enriched. Okay, so and that's the way it happens. When you work for someone else, they make money off of you, and then hopefully you make a little bit of money too. So there's nothing wrong with working for someone else. And for most of us, we're our whole life are going to work for someone else. Now, some of us may have the opportunity at some point to start our own business, okay? And so we're going to work for ourselves ostensibly, although we're still working for other folks, because as you manage your business, you've got to please other people, or else you're going to go bankrupt, all right? So the big question here is, and the one for just a moment, I want you to consider is this, because I think everybody's got to ask themselves this question. Why am I working? Or who am I working for? I mean, Jacob says, I work for my family. I worked for Uncle Laban. That's who he was working for. Now who are you working for? Okay. And I want to say, and I want us to all understand that the job that we have is not the most significant thing. In fact, it really doesn't matter what job you do. Every job is significant. Whether you clean toilets or wipe a baby's behind because you're a stay-at-home mom, or whether you operate a nuclear plant or some other kind of plant, or you're the president of whatever, you know, the biggest company in the world, there is no work that is insignificant. But the question is, who am I working for? You know, I'm not just talking about who is the one that pays my bills, but who am I working for? Because the thing is that most people will work hard if they understand who they're working for. And ultimately, we'll work for someone else if we're receiving a good reward. And I know some of you older guys have heard you say that, you know, back in the old days, working in the plants, it was kind of like a family almost. And so we knew who and why we were working, but things have changed a lot since then. And now sometimes it seems like we're just working for the man and we're really not getting much of the reward. When I think about that, I think of Tennessee Ernie Ford, who had a song called 16 Tons. You remember that song? You load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store, you know? And sometimes that's what it seems. And what's going to happen is when that's what your work is, just loading 16 tons and getting nothing but deeper in debt, you're not going to do that very long. But when you understand who you're working for or why you're working, all right? And so Jacob says, listen, I've been working for you. I've been working for my family, and I've been working for you. But now I'm ready to go do something for myself. And I just want you to hear his heart there, because that really is what's taking place here. He's not willing to work anymore just for somebody else. And ultimately, in order to have a good or biblical work ethic, you not only have to understand who you're working for, but there has to be something that causes the God-likeness within you or the God image within you to be honored. And this is what Jacob is asking for. He says, well, I've been working for my family, I've been working for you, now I need to do something for myself, I'm ready to quit. So Laban says, well, I tell you what, I've been blessed by you, and I'd really like to see you continue working here. Could we renegotiate your wages, okay? So you've worked for your family, now you've got your family. You've been working for me for 14 years. And I've noticed that God has blessed me throughout all that. I tell you what, let's negotiate your wages. What do you want me to give you? So in the next couple of verses down here, beginning about verse 27 on down through verse 36 or so, Jacob and Laban renegotiate his contract. Laban says, what do you want me to give you? And Jacob says, well, I don't want you to give me anything. I'll work for it. Okay, what are you going to work for? And so Jacob says, I tell you what, you have a flock of goats and a flock of sheep, and I've been caring for them. I tell you what, let my wages be the off-colored ones. So if they're streaked or spotted or whatnot, and typically the goats in that day would be black and the sheep would be white, and they'd be solid colors. And Jacob says, I tell you what, when we have some off-color ones, that'll be my wages. I'll take that. Now Laban thought that was a pretty good idea. He actually sent his boys out that very day to remove all of the different colored ones out of the flock. So Jacob had to start with just white and black, okay? And so that's what he did. And he began to work, and he began to work hard. And he employed some interesting animal husbandry. If you read on down, and I'm not going to read it, but if you start in verse 37 and go on down to about verse 42, you're going to find that as Jacob tried to build his flock with the streaked and spotted ones, he would bring the sheep and the goats up to where they would water and where they would mate, and he would put up some streaks and spotted signs so that the animals would look at them, and in his mind, I guess, he thought that was what was causing them to be streaked and spotted, and then his wages, he would receive his wages. Now he works hard. He does this for 6 years. And the outcome is found in verse 43. Look down at it. He says, and the man, that's Jacob, became very rich. He had many flocks, male and female slaves, camels, and donkeys. So now he's a rich man. 6 years have passed, and he has worked hard. But the attitude of his boss now begins to change, because his boss, who has also been enriched by Jacob, notices that Jacob is getting richer than he is, and he doesn't like it. And so he begins to cause some problems. And so now Jacob is ready to leave. And this is where I want to read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 31, and just invite you to follow along, because there's some things here that God teaches us about our work. He says this in verse 2, "And Jacob saw from Laban's face that his attitude toward him was not the same. Then the Lord said to him, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I'll be with you.' And Jacob had Rachel and Leah called to the field where his flock was. And he said to them, 'I can see your father's face, that this attitude toward me is not the same, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked hard for your father and that he's cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God has not let him harm me. If he said the spotted sheep will be your wages, then all the sheep were born spotted. If he said the streaked sheep will be your wages, then all the sheep were born streaked. God has taken away from your father's herds and given them to me. When the flocks were breeding, I saw in a dream that the streaked, spotted, and speckled males were mating with the females. And in that dream, the angel of God said to me, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see. All the males that are mating with the flocks are streaked, spotted, and speckled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you poured oil on the stone marker and made a solemn vow to me. Get up, leave this land, and return to your native land.' And then Rachel and Leah answered him, 'Do we have any portion or inheritance in our father's household? Are we not regarded by him as outsiders? For he sold us and has certainly spent our money. In fact, all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. So do whatever God has said to you. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.'" Now, I want you to notice what's changing here for Jacob. What's changing is his boss. Okay? So he began working for family. Then he was working for Laban. Now he wants to work for himself. But he finds out that his real boss is God. Now I want you to hang on to that for just a second as we're trying to understand this biblical ethic, work ethic. We're trying to understand what God would teach us about work, about what we are and who we are and how this relates to our life. So let me just mention 3 things here based upon this text. 3 things that help us in this foundation that God would lay for us in the way we view our world, in the way we view our work. Number 1 is this: God sees your toil. When you begin to think about your work, I want you to remember that God sees your toil. Now watch this. Jacob has been working for Uncle Laban for 20 years now. First 14 years to get his family, last 6 for himself, and it's been hard and difficult. And Laban has lied to him. Laban has cheated him. Laban has treated him like an unfaithful manager of the business. But, in fact, there are probably some of us, at least some of us sitting here, maybe many more, who have been treated this way by an employer. Used and abused and stomped on and lied to and cheated and all of those other things, right? But look what Jacob hears from God here. God says to Jacob, "Jacob, I'm going to be with you." God says, "Jacob, I have seen what you've been going through." In fact, if you look down in verse 12, he says that very thing. He says, "I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you." In other words, Jacob was never alone. And the boss, his true boss, was always watching. In that 13th verse, in the next one, he reminds Jacob of the covenant. He said, "I'm the God of Bethel, where you poured that oil on the stone marker." He takes him back 20 years. And he says, "Jacob, remember back when you were coming up here and you saw that stairway to heaven and I showed myself to you, and then you set up that marker and you poured that oil, and we made a covenant with each other. And I said I would be with you and I would go, I would watch over you and I would never leave you." Well, he's saying here, "Jacob, I have kept my word. I have seen what's going on in your life and in your work. You are not alone. And I am with you." Now, Now again, watch what's happening here. Jacob is coming to understand that all this time, when he thought he was working for Laban, or he thought he was just working for his family, or he thought he was working for himself, he was actually working for God because of that covenant relationship. He had committed himself to the Lord, and the Lord had committed himself to him. And God now says, I haven't left you, but I've seen all the things that have been going on. Now, to understand the implications of this, just think about when you work, you ever noticed that there's something about, you know, when the boss comes along or when the boss is standing there watching you work, what is the tendency to do? Well, you work harder or you work better. Maybe because you want a reward, or maybe because you want to make sure that he doesn't fire you, or maybe you want him to know that you're doing some good kind of job, or you want to be recognized. When the boss is watching, we have a tendency to work harder or to work better. That's just kind of human nature. And when no one is watching, oftentimes human nature is, well, we'll cut corners just to get the job done, whatever it takes, right? I mean, this is just human nature. And when we think that the boss doesn't know or doesn't care, and so it might be, you know, we think, man, I've gone above and beyond. I've done everything. I've busted my backside, and nobody notices and nobody cares. And maybe Jacob felt that way all of those years out there, and he thought that nobody really cared about the things that are going on. And here God says, listen, I've seen, and the implication from God is, and I care. I love you, Jacob. I've committed myself to you, and I haven't abandoned you. Beloved, when you get to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says, whatever you do, do unto the glory of God. That is, you, child of God, you, Christian, you are a child of the King, and ultimately you work for Him, and there is nothing that goes unnoticed by your boss. And so if there's nothing that goes unnoticed, if he sees and he knows, this is why the people who were believers, who were Christians, had such a great work ethic. They worked hard, not because they thought some other boss was going to see, but because they knew they were working under the all-knowing gaze of God. I mean, the boss is watching. He sees you. And you might say, but Brother Greg, if I work for God, okay, so if I just work for God, if he really is the boss, so the boss is watching, but who's going to take care of my family? Shouldn't I be working for my family, or shouldn't I be working for myself? Well, watch this. First thing is that God sees your toil. But the second thing is this, God rewards your faithful labor. Notice what God said to Jacob in beginning about in verse 6. Jacob says, you know, he's telling Rachel and he's telling Leah about all the work that he's done for the father, or for their father. But then he says in verse 7, but God has not let him harm me. He tried to change my wages. He tried to mess me up. But God, watch this, God has not let him harm me. And then he goes down in verse 9, he says, and God has taken away your father's herds and give them to me. In other words, in that work of Jacob, God was also at work. Because remember, God works. And God was blessing the work of Jacob. God was actually increasing or doing things in Jacob's life because of his work that Jacob couldn't have done for himself and couldn't have possibly understood until God came along and he said, you see this, you see this, you see this. That's my activity. That's my handiwork. That's my work in your life. And I am blessing you. Beloved, watch this. Listen to me. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become a child of the King. Your life is committed to Him. But watch, His life is also committed to you. And He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always going to be with you. If the Lord Jesus were to abandon you, then He would have to abandon Himself. And He can't do that. But not only does he not abandon you, but he also blesses you. There's a very precious psalm. It's the 37th psalm. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. And he will act. And he can do more than you can do for yourself. So what happens is we commit ourselves to him. He commits ourselves to us. And then he takes all these things, our entire life, as we give it to him. And he gives it back to him. He gives it back to us, blessed. When I was preparing for this, I thought back. I was trying to think of some way to illustrate this. And I thought back, when I was a kid, I had a special dog named Duke, D-U-K-E. Duke. And Duke was just a good dog. He was, I think he was part Border Collie and part who knows what. And Duke and I spent an awful lot of Saturdays roaming the hillsides up in North Texas around Weatherford. But when Duke was kind of peculiar in this way, when I would feed him, he would take a couple of bites of his food. We'd put his bowl in, or his food in his dish. He'd take a couple of bites of his dish, and then he would pick his dish up and he would carry it off, and he would hide it somewhere. Sometimes he might eat a little bit more, but most of the time when I went to feed him, I'd have to go find this dish. Oftentimes he would bury it, or he'd hide it under a bush or something like that, or cover it with leaves, and a lot of times it would still have food in it. He was doing that because evidently he was putting it away for a rainy day or something like that. What he didn't understand was that as long as he was my dog, I was going to feed him. You know, as long as I was around, I was going to make sure that Duke always had plenty to eat. And I was going to take care of him. Because that's what you do when you've got a dog, right? Well, okay, so you are not God's dog, certainly. But God has committed himself to you. And as long as he is around, he's going to take care of you. There's nothing you're going to lack or nothing you're going to not have. You belong to King Jesus. You belong to him. And down in that 37th Psalm in the 25th verse, King David said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous abandoned or his children beg bread. I actually remember that I memorized it in the King James where he says, I once was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children beg bread. Why? Because God is a faithful God and he rewards our work. He rewards our hard work, okay? So God, the boss, ultimately sees our toil. He rewards our work. And then to finish off this theology of work, we also need to understand that he redeems our work. He redeems your life's work. That is, there is nothing that is, well, that is not redeemed by God. Remember, he's in the redeeming business. What I'd like for you to see here is the overarching purpose of God. When we look at Jacob's life, remember that he was the chosen one, and through him the Messiah is going to come. And as you study his life, what you see is the activity of God leading and directing and guiding Jacob's life and his work. And ultimately, when you get to the end, you look back and you see how it all, you know, fit together. I mean, it began back in his father's house. It continued up there in Haran. It's going to continue on as he returns home. And then later on, he's going to go to Egypt. And Jacob is the one that God has said the Messiah is going to come through. And you look at Jacob's life, and sometimes it gets messy, honestly. Sometimes it's all messed up. Sometimes he gets discouraged, and maybe he even gets depressed. And maybe sometimes he doesn't want to leave. You know, he doesn't even want to leave his tent. He's so discouraged or depressed. And maybe oftentimes he wondered, does my life have any meaning? Like many of us wonder sometimes. But then he looks back over his life, and he's going to be able to see that the Lord God redeemed him. The Lord God redeemed his life. The Lord God redeemed his work. Beloved, we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, all of us have come under the curse of sin. And it's the curse that causes work to become toil. I mean, I really think the curse on sin is seen more clearly in our work than anything else, because what happens, we when we're younger, we like to work. We think, man, this is going to be it. And then it just seems like, you know, the jobs come and the jobs go, and none of them really seem to fulfill. I mean, we work, we toil, we labor hard, and then when the end comes, the company has, you know, taken our retirement and changed our labor and all these other things. And the tendency is for many people to look and say, what was the point? What was I, you know, what did I really accomplish? I'm kind of like that guy who said, work your fingers to the bone. What do you get? Bony fingers. What else is there? Solomon, you know, in the Bible did this. He looked at everything and he said, it's vanity of vanity. It's just all vanity. It's meaningless. I've done everything under the sun. I've worked and done all these things. What's the meaning of it all? And beloved, I'll tell you, it's very easy to get caught up in all of that and to think and to feel that it's just ultimately worthless. Maybe my life just becomes worthless. But this, the gospel of Jesus comes to us. And in the gospel, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ redeeming all of life, every part of it. Every part of it. Let me just give you one of my favorite psalms. In fact, if I have a favorite psalm, it'd probably be this one, the 103rd Psalm. In the 103rd Psalm, which is Psalm of David, first four verses, this is what he says. My soul, praise you, Yahweh, Lord God, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. And then he says, my soul, praise the Lord, and don't forget all of his benefits. So he begins this psalm with just praise, and then he says, why? Don't forget his benefits. What are they? Verse 3, he forgives all our sins. And he forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. And then he says, he redeems your life from the pit. Hear that. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. Did you get that? He redeems your life from the pit. That is, he takes you out of the pit and he sets you on the rock. He takes your life from meaningless and gives it significance and meaning. In Christ Jesus, all of life, and by the way, all of work, has significance, because as a child of God, you're in the purpose and plan of God. And he's working that out. Do I know everything God is doing in your life? I don't even know everything that God is doing in my life. I don't see the beginning from the end, but I have a deep, abiding faith in the living God who has redeemed me from the pit and has given me life, that he's going to take all of my life and all of my work and make something beautiful out of it. Like Bill Gaither, you know, said, he made something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. How's it go? All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. That's the gospel. That is the power of Christ in you. And see, the significant thing is not what you do or what your job is. The significant thing is who you belong to and who you work for. He redeems your life. He redeems your work. So this is the theology of work that we get from Jacob. And let me just close with this. Before he can redeem your work, he's got to redeem your life, and that means you've got to be saved. Could I just remind us all, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and sin separates us from God. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, reconciling you to himself, and Jesus is the only way to get to him. There's not many ways, there's not a whole bunch of different ways, and you're not going to find it on your own. You're going to find it through Jesus. The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, rose again, lives today, and if you'll give him your life, he'll redeem every part of your life, including, and a big part, your work, and give you meaning and significance. This is the gospel. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for, Lord, this theology of work. God, I pray that you would help us to apply it to our hearts and our minds. And right now, Lord, in this place, as you just take over, Lord, I pray for anyone who has not committed themselves to you. Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, for anybody today that just needs to come and, Lord, receive grace and healing and restoration, Lord, do it today. In the name of Jesus, I pray.